Current events. How many of you? Yeah. Well, we have a current event happening right now, don't we? Last week, pro football players were protesting racial injustice by kneeling instead of standing during our national anthem. Facebook exploded. If you looked on Facebook about it, it just exploded with comments on both sides of the issue. My question today is this: how should Christians respond to this kind of thing? How should Christians respond? Well, in terms of free speech, the NFL players have the right to peacefully protest racial issues the way they did. Our president, the NFL fans, Christians alike have also the right to protest the protesters in the way they have. In terms of creating unity in our country, however, my question is this: are the words and actions expressed by those protesting and those protesting the protesters helpful? In this case, I can only see one result: the expanding division between people within with differing viewpoints in our country. Yes, protesting might result in making NFL players stand instead of kneel during the national anthem. However, I think it might be like the little boy who got in trouble and his mommy made him stand in the corner of the room for bad behavior. And he said to himself, "I'm standing on the outside, but I'm sitting on the inside." Some have called for NFL players to lose their jobs because of how they express their values. You and I remember florists and bakers who lost their livelihoods because they expressed their values, and we said that was unjust and unfair. As citizens of the United States, everyone has a right to peacefully protest an issue. It's called the Free Speech Amendment. We have the right to protest and express our values. As citizens of God's kingdom, however, we who are called to love as Christ loves, I think we must ask ourselves this question before we speak out: what will mend and what will tear apart? This issue should cause us to consider how we respond as followers of Christ to anyone in any issue with whom we have disagreements. James, in the book of James, gave us this wisdom: "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life God desires for us." As Americans, we have the right to say, "You're wrong. Listen to my values." But experience usually tells us that that would widen the gap, not close the gap. As Christians, our first response is to listen to the heart and gain understanding. It's when we use words like, "sounds like you're hurt," or "you're angry," "it sounds like you have something to say, help me understand." You know, on a hot issue, that's hard to do, isn't it? That's not an easy approach. To slow yourself down, to slow myself down. I've found myself sometimes responding, or actually reacting to something that I'm going, "Whoa, Delbert, where did that come from?" Slow down and listen. So when we use words like "help me understand," that's when we increase the possibility of closing the gap. King Solomon said it this way in Proverbs 15:1, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." When we listen with the intention of understanding, it can lessen the gap between two hearts. It takes time to genuinely hear someone's story. But doing so makes people slow down and truly consider the values of someone else. I would much rather see our president, NFL fans, and Christians say to those who are protesting, "Help me understand what you're trying to say." I want to hear your heart. I don't like how you're protesting, but you're trying to say something here, aren't you? You're trying to share something that's important to you, and let me hear that. Let me understand it. And I think if we do that kind of approach, no matter who we're talking to, no matter what issue we are discussing, that it will close the gap. Many have been angry to see NFL players take a knee while the national anthem was being sung. In our country, if our country is going to heal, it begins with Christians taking a knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We, the church, will lead the way in helping our country see how to respond to someone who has a different value than ourselves. And if we don't, we will end up following the crowd in how they respond. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you today that we can come before you and issues that are hot topics. And may we be the first to take a knee and say, Jesus, help me listen and understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, that was just a little current events topic. That was not the sermon today. In your bulletin is a sermon outline. Know what and why you believe, part 3, God speaks. Does yours say part 1? Would you just scratch that out and put a 3 there? That should be part 3. I just noticed it online too. It says part 1. God speaks. Well, we all believe that God still speaks to us today. I think most Christians do. He speaks mainly through words, the Bible. But the question we're asking today is this. How can we hear God's voice accurately? How many of you, by the raising of your hand, believe God still speaks today? And how many of you believe you can hear him accurately? I lost a few. That's okay. We're kind of unsure sometimes, aren't we? Am I hearing you right, God? Is it you speaking, me speaking, Satan? I don't, you know, can we possibly hear God accurately? Well, this message and the next one is going to be helping us learn how to hear him accurately. We're created in his image. He made us so that we can have a loving and lasting relationship with him, relationships that require communication. If you're going to have a healthy relationship, you got to have some communication, right? Two-way communication, I should say. You know, when a man and a woman fall in love and they get married to each other, they start to communicate. And I tell you what, Kayla and I have had some communication over the years. Some of it was fun, and some of it wasn't fun because Kayla was wrong. It was just... Can I come over to your house today? Yeah, that's right. Even though we desire to know God and his will, Christians often wonder if they're hearing God correctly and accurately. So let's learn how we can hear God's voice accurately in this message and next week today. And God communicates powerfully in general ways, in general ways. So today's focus is how does God communicate to us in general ways? First of all, God communicates that he exists. He exists through creation. God exists. We can see that he exists through creation by what he has made. By the way, if you are talking to someone who does not believe God exists, it's called an atheist, you can say this to that person. You believe in God. No, I don't. Yes, you do. How do you know that I believe in God? I'm an atheist. Because you need God to be an atheist. You need to believe that God exists in order to say he doesn't. So Psalms 19, verse 1 and verse 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Their voices go out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. How many of you enjoy stargazing? Oh, yeah, it's fun, isn't it? In summertime, we go out in the yard out here, and we just look up. I remember one night, Cindy Calvert was over, and we were having a contest. Who can see how many satellites, who could see the most? And Cindy won. She saw 13. 13 satellites moving around. Man, you're just going and going. There's just lots of things up in the sky now. But that's man-made. God-made is even more amazing. More amazing. You know what? The stars and the sun and the moon and the entire universe has done whatever God told it to do since day one of creation, still doing the same thing. That's awesome. Romans 1, 19 and 20. God communicates that he can be known through what he has made so that we are without excuse. We being all humans are without excuse. His characteristics and his qualities are seen in what he has made. In our world, we can see God's ability to think, to design, to create, how our world functions physically. And by observing our physical world, God communicates to us three things. One, he is relational. You see how God created plants to give off oxygen that we need to breathe, and we give off carbon dioxide, which the trees need to breathe. Everything is relational. And that's just one example. There's millions of examples. He is relational. Every created thing provides something that another created thing needs. Secondly, observing our physical world, God communicates to us that he cares about quality. Ever seen anything God made that was trashy? That was less than quality? God cares about quality in all that he has created. What does that say about you? You are quality, okay? Everybody say, I'm quality. Okay, that's not to brag. That's to say truth, okay? Quality. God created you to be a quality person with quality characteristics like his. Thirdly, by observing our physical world, God communicates to us that he is a provider. He's given us everything we need to live and to give and to receive love. God is a provider. He's relational. He cares about quality. He's a provider. God communicates that he exists to us through his creation. Secondly, God communicates that he cares about us through general grace. Okay, general grace is not a person. Just to clarify. Yeah, maybe there is somebody named General Grace. We don't know. God's general grace is seen through his providing the basics of needs of life. Food, water, shelter, ability to give and to receive. These things are required to sustain life, and God has given them to us. He cares about who we are. Psalm 65. God also gives us the desires and ability to learn and to build and to make advancements in science and technology, medicine, farming practices, and so on and so on. In this way, he enriches our lives with purpose. With purpose. You are not just some sort of being floating around waiting for something to happen. You're created with purpose to give and to receive. He communicates his general grace to us through this fact. If mankind did not have God's general grace, life would be out of balance. In fact, I think life would be impossible. Everybody take a deep breath. Go. You know you were able to do that because of God's general grace. He created you with the ability to do that. Ever been pushed down and held down underwater in a swimming pool until you think you're going to drown? And you come up and you go, and you so appreciate life before you kill the person who just pushed you down. Thirdly, God communicates what he cares about through our conscience. Our conscience. Anybody here have a conscience? Did you pick it up and put it on today? Or your conscience. Well, God created us with the ability to know good and evil. The ability to know right and wrong. Now, how is that? Have you ever thought about this? Someone who's never, ever seen one single word of the Bible yet knows right from wrong. Where does that come from? Your conscience is not pre-programmed with God's word, but it does contain the ability to discern between good and evil. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Paul is talking about the Gentiles. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the word of God, or the law, he says, the word of God, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, conscience. It's already there. This knowing good from evil, right from wrong. God already put it there. Their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing them and even now defending them. Why? Because they know what's right and they know what's wrong. If you were the product of evolution or chance, random chance processes, that we could define this thing called evolution, the evolutionary process is totally incapable. It cannot impart morality to you. It doesn't have that to give. And you know why it doesn't have that to give? Because evolution doesn't exist. It's not a real thing. And if somebody would like to talk to me about that and have a different viewpoint, let's do. I'd love to visit about that. Adaptation does exist. We see things adapting, but they don't change from one thing to another. That's a whole different story. It's incapable of giving us morality. If that was true, you would not have the sense that murder or lying or stealing is wrong. You wouldn't have that inside you. Furthermore, you would not be able to feel convicted for doing something wrong, or feel joy in doing something right. Morality, or the ability to determine right from wrong, is not limited to any nationality or group of people. It's common to all human beings. It was placed in our hearts by God. Another piece of evidence that your conscience is from God comes from John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 16, verses 8 through 11 says this. When he, Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. Rejecting God. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going back to the Father where you can see me no longer. Jesus is returning to the righteous one, his Father. And he gets to be there because he is righteous too. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world already, everybody smile, already now stands condemned. Satan already is condemned. I gotta share this moment with you. Okay, I got a minute. I was talking with Jeff Capps the other day, and he clarified something for me that was so profound. Talking about 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, where John says, I write these things to you that you might not sin, but if you do sin, we have one, Jesus, who advocates for us. He's not against us. He's for us. And I said, Jeff, in the courtroom, I can see Satan, the prosecutor, and I can see Jesus defending me, and I can see God the Father on the bench, the judge's bench, but I can't quite get this figured out. Jesus does not have to convince the judge that I'm innocent. He doesn't have to do that. But what does he do? And Jeff said this. He said, the purpose of the defender, am I saying that right? The defender is to destroy the argument of the prosecutor. Oh, that just cleared up this whole scenario, this whole picture for me, is to destroy the argument of the prosecutor. Satan's going, God, did you see what Dilbert did?
Another way you could say it, Dilbert, it just occurred to me, is the defendant has no burden of proof. They don't have to prove anything.
Yeah, that's good. The defendant doesn't have to prove anything. No. Right. So we have Jesus not trying to convince the judge. He's reminding the prosecutor why his argument holds no water. Amen?
Amen.
That, you guys ought to be smiling real big right now. That's good stuff. Woo-hoo. I like that. Thank you, Jeff. Appreciate that very much. So, a piece of evidence that your conscience is from God, we read from John 16. Number one, the Holy Spirit can convict the greatest of sinners that their unbelief about Jesus is Lord of over all. People reject Jesus, and the Holy Spirit can convict them. Going back many years in my history, I was in high school with. He was a senior. I was a freshman, I believe. And his name is Terry Simonson. Terry was a guy you did not want to look at all. Because if you looked at him and he thought you had any kind of negative comment just by how you looked at him, you were on the floor. And it hurt. Terry was a mean dude. Drinker. Carousing. And he was a mean dude. And by the time I started going back to church myself when I was 20, Terry Simonson was in my church. I kind of went, And he was the most sweetest, caring man I'd ever seen. The Holy Spirit had convicted him of his sin of rejecting Jesus. Powerful, powerful testimony of the power of God. You remember Roger Munchen last week, who was here and shared his ministry, Rescued, Not Arrested. And he was a 12-time convict on death row, and God spared his life. And for the last 13 years, Roger has been putting Bibles in the hands of inmates with powerful, powerful stories of restoration. And he's on the road right now, as you well know, through the schools of mission, and in his second week of sharing with churches all around the Northwest about this powerful ministry. Turned Roger clear around. The Holy Spirit, secondly, convicts us of the truth that Jesus' righteousness is the standard by which your righteousness and mine is measured. Okay, you want to compare yourself to someone else? At least I'm not as bad as that guy, and feel pretty good. But when you compare yourself to Jesus, he's the only standard that God will use to judge us. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit convinces people that only God's judgments are true and right. There's only one judgment you need to worry about, and that's God's judgment. By the way, let me clarify this. Judgment does not always mean a negative thing, right? Because you can be judged clean, not guilty. You can be judged, enter into my grace, enter into my home with me. That's judgment too. So don't think of judgment only as a negative. Your conscience can be corrupted. Warning, your conscience can be corrupted little increments at a time. If they were bigger increments, we go, no, I don't want to do that. That's bad. But little tiny ones over a period of years, and you find yourself down the road going, that used to bother me, but it doesn't anymore. You can teach your conscience to not care if you're not careful. Your ability to distinguish between good and evil, right and wrong, without ever knowing God's word, is evidence that he created in you his image, his likeness, his character. What he cares about, you care about. If you'd never heard God's word, you would still, through your actions, reveal that you know what God cares about. Think back to a time in your life before you accepted God's forgiveness and before you received his salvation in Christ. Try to remember the things you cared about, your family, to have peace on the inside. How you did good things for other people you didn't even know. How you felt badly and were felt convicted when you did something wrong that hurt someone else. Where did that come from? It wasn't evolution. It was from God. And he put it there because he put inside of you what he cares about. Amen? Am I speaking the truth here? As you look back on these things, let them prove to you that God put them in your conscience when he created you. Here's a few things that I could say in my history. Whiteboard. Yeah, whiteboard time. You know, this is my favorite form of communication. You know, so whenever Kayla and I need to talk. Oh, I forgot my marker. Okay, here's my marker. 11 a.m. Sunday morning. 11 a.m. Sunday morning. I was not going to church. I lived at home, and I hated 11 o'clock Sunday morning. Because I knew where I needed to be, and I wasn't there. And when 12 o'clock finally rolled around, phew, what I didn't realize at that moment is that the Holy Spirit was convicting me, right? Delbert, come home. Come home. And I wasn't there. One time when I pulled practical joke that went south and really hurt somebody. You ever done that? Didn't really turn out the way you wanted it to turn out. It was, you know, I was, and I felt so badly about that. God convicted me. Care about people, Delbert. Don't make fun of them. Don't make a fun thing at their expense. And so on and so on. And so I used my white magic marker on here so you could see. So how do people know God's written word who don't know God's written word know how to do good things? Thanks, Paul. Thank you for the effort. I'm done now, but thanks for the effort. Yes. Turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Now I can use it, Paul, see? Romans 2, verse 4. Evidence that God created us in his image is that even sinners know how to do good things. What is God's reason for revealing his goodness and his kindness to us? Romans 2:4. What is God's reason for revealing his goodness and kindness to us? Romans 2:4 says, Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not really realizing that God's kindness leads you towards what? Repentance. That God's kindness leads you towards repentance. Brothers and sisters, let's respond to God. Are you ready? Before we even had a Bible, God was communicating to you how much He loves you, how much He cares about you, and He was communicating in very clear ways. He gave you breath and water and food and shelter and people to love you and people for you to love. He gave you animals and pets. Anybody here have a pet? How many of you love your pet? Oh, yeah, big time. Yeah, and when you lose a pet, it's pretty tough. He gave us all these good things. And we can know deep in our heart, God loves me. And now we can even know it even deeper because the Bible tells me so. The Bible tells you so. God is communicating to you that He loves you, that He's a quality God, that He cares about you, and that He put Himself, His values into you called the conscience. Take care of your conscience. Don't let it be seared by sin. Brothers and sisters, He loves you. So your assignment this week is this. I want you to pay attention to the three ways we just talked about how God communicates outside of Scripture. And write one thing down in each of those areas that God communicates to you. His love, His care, His quality, whatever it be. You know, maybe it's a sunset. Maybe it's the stars at night. Maybe it's an act of kindness you witnessed. Whatever it be. Write it down. My Father is communicating to me that He loves me. And we can know for sure because the Bible tells us so. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. God is good. Let's stand together and let's sing. If you want to respond to God in some way, there'll be people in the back. If you'd like prayer, you can come forward here and you can share together. We can pray together right here. Please respond to God today. He's calling you. He's communicating with you. Let's stand and sing together.